Theme of why do Christians pray? Because Pastor Simon asked me to address this subject this morning. I'm happy to do so, but as Helen was leading us in that last song, I was drawn to these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I wasn't expecting to read them, but I'm going to read them before I read the New Testament passage. Stand in awe of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. He wants to speak to us today. He wants us to meet with Him. We sing, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. But He wants to have an encounter with us today. Of course, He's concerned about the burdens that are on your heart, because He's put them there. We pray what He burdens us to pray. He's more concerned, though, that here and now you listen to what He's got to say. Stand in awe of God. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 4, just a few verses, celebrating the fact that we've got a great high priest and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Hallelujah. Yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why do Christians pray? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A friend of mine, a true story, he's an evangelist, so it might be a bit exaggerated, went to Kenya, and he was staying with a pastor and his family during the mission week. And while he was there, he came back and he said there was a crisis in the manse. They lost the family cat. And it was a crisis because they knew where the cat was. It was stuck up a tree. And it wouldn't come down. No fire brigade to get it. It would only come to the pastor's wife. And the pastor's wife couldn't climb the tree. The pastor tried, but every time he got near to it, it would jump to another branch. Pastors can be like that. And so the pastor had a brainwave. You know, being in Kenya, it was a willowy type of tree that would blow with the wind and bend quite easily. He thought, what I've got to do is attach a line to the top of the tree and then attach the other end of the line to my truck. And as I drive my truck forward, the tree is going to bend. Good idea. Then my wife can get the cat. But as he was driving his truck, great idea. Of course, the tension in the rope snapped. And the cat was catapulted. And it really was lost. And they couldn't find it. They looked everywhere in the neighborhood, but couldn't find the cat. And meanwhile, there was a lady who had a daughter in the local fellowship, who was wanting a cat. And they couldn't afford a cat. And came to Mummy and said, Mummy, I so want a cat. She said, well, I can't afford to get you a cat. And it would have to be a healthy cat. We'll have to pray for a cat. And do you know what? Even before she could ask, a cat fell out of the sky. And the pastor came to hear about this when he went into a shop and he saw this woman buying cat food and said, what are you doing? She said, Pastor, you'd never believe what's just happened to me. And the miracle provision that we've had in answer to our prayer, of course, God does answer prayer. The Bible tells us that he actually knows what we want even before we ask. And that's the true nature of prayer. Because Romans 8 tells us that we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Holy Spirit puts a groan in our heart. God puts the groan so that we know what to ask. And therefore God answers our prayer. Now I want you to look at this quote from C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of Baptist preachers of another generation. I think this is absolutely wonderful. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Think about that for a moment. My prayers, is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of the omnipotent God. Prayer, we know, is powerful, don't we? You can change situations. It's absolutely phenomenal to think that you and I have within our ability, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the power to actually see people change and to see communities change. That's the power that is in our hands. Why then are Christians so reluctant to pray? We know we ought to pray, but so often we find ourselves not praying. And then the pastor and the elders in the local church think, we've got to bring the church together and pray. We need to see some real transformation. And so they might organize a 24/7 or some other special. But it's only ever, in my long experience, it's only ever about 10% of a local church that will be actually mobilized to pray together. Is that true? Why do Christians pray? Well, back to our text. That we may receive mercy. And boy, our prayerlessness actually shows that we are sinners. We are sinners by nature, by inclination and by practice. And that's why we find prayer so very difficult. And we need to come to God that we might actually receive mercy. You know what mercy is, don't you? It's different from grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. See, as sinners, we deserve the wrath of God. And if it hadn't been for Christ on the cross, we would have received the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is still being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness. It's by the mercy of God that we are not consumed. And so we come to him, to meet with him, that we might get mercy. Not to get what we deserve. But we also come to get grace, which is on our text, to help us in our time of need. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is actually getting from God all the things that we might long for. And yet, grace upon grace, he blesses us beyond. I want to explore with you the serious question of why we need to pray. And first of all, prayer is essentially and necessarily to meet with and to hear from God. That's the next slide. To hear from God. Do you know, I've been reading through the Pentateuch, Exodus, and the building of the tabernacle. And three times God says to his ancient people, I'm giving you this tabernacle that I might meet with you. He wanted to meet with them then. And he wants to meet with us now. Prayer is about meeting with God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Jesus is the bridge. He's the mediator, the one that makes access to God possible. But we've turned the concept of prayer inside out. True prayer means that we bring our puny lives and our concerns to God and lay them in surrender at his feet so that we might find out his viewpoint, be instructed by his truth, be directed by his ways, and bring our lives into conformity with his will. So often, my experience is praying is that we're trying to persuade God to agree with us, to get him to change his mind. That's turning prayer inside out and upside down. Our world is dominated by noise. Words pour out in their millions, in a plethora of TV and radio channels every day. We hear thousands of words daily, although we only listen to a fraction of that number. We frequently have background music on. I can't stand it. But I know some people can't operate without background noise. In the kitchen or in the office or in the study. And yet if you were, what were you listening to? You probably couldn't actually say. Because noise is so much part of our environment. It's so hard to concentrate and harder still to switch off. But if prayer is to be genuine, we have to cut out all the background noises. We have to stop the chatter, to switch off from ourselves about what we want, about what we need, about what we desire, and tune in and listen to God. Why do Christians pray? To know what's on God's heart, to meet with him, to hear from him, to be instructed and guided by him. That's why I'm glad we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Kaz. The disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said twice, beginning and the end of his ministry. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And that's why I think I was prompted to read that passage in Ecclesiastes at the beginning, though I hadn't planned to. Because there, the wise man reminds us that God is in heaven, and we are on earth. And there is a world's difference between God's heaven and our earth. God is God. And you are you. And there's a world of difference between him and us, isn't there? Søren Kierkegaard, a philosopher and theologian that I admire tremendously from another age, speaks about the infinite qualitative distinction between God and humans. That's exactly right. You see, God is all that we are not, as we've been singing about. God is infinite, but we are finite. God is immortal, but we are... You can answer me if you like. We're mortal. God is invisible, we are... God is spirit, but we are flesh. God is almighty, but speaking for myself, I'm weak. God is holy. We are sinners all. God is absolutely pure. We are impure. God is omniscient. He knows everything. We are ignorant by comparison. God is unchangeable. We are fickle. God is faithful, But we can be so unfaithful. God is loving, but at best we only know partial love. So what have we got to teach him when we are so ignorant? What have we got to fear from him? We have nothing to teach him and everything to learn from him. We have nothing to fear from him and every reason to listen to him that we might trust him more and more. By his very nature, God sees the invisible and he hears the inaudible. So we cannot fool him when we try to pray right-sounding words. I love a little book I've got on my shelf called Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. There's a slide for this. Leroy Elms is the writer. And he says this. Read it with me if you like. We don't pray into a spiritual microphone with God listening on a set of heavenly earphones. He listens to us with a spiritual stethoscope. Isn't that amazing? What is prayer? Why Christians pray? We're coming to a consultant of the universe. We don't have to utter a word. He's got the stethoscope on our heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're desiring. And he loves us anyway. But we pray that we might hear from him. We so often try to put on a good show, but we cannot fool God. Prayer is about God's glory, and we glorify him most by listening to him. So when you come to pray, the wise man says, let your words be few, because he knows exactly what's on your heart. So I've majored on that. I've got another 6 points. But they're just, it's a thumbnail sketch now of why Christians pray. But if you remember anything, I want you to remember that prayer is about meeting with and encountering the living God. And that's an awesome experience. And we can only do it because we've got a great high priest who came down from heaven, was tempted in all ways like we are, but without sin. And then went to the cross and made that sacrifice that makes atonement for the sins of all those that will trust him. God loves the world, but he actually only died for those that will put their trust in him. We come through him, the mediator. And what's our greatest need? Well, of course, we pray for salvation at the beginning of our course. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And a person's greatest need is to be saved. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't met with the living God, you don't know him personally, then I want to say he's sure and he loves you. And I believe that Jesus Christ is effectually calling today. If there's anyone here that isn't saved, the greatest need that you have is to pray, Lord, save me. That's why he came. That's why he lived and died on earth, that he might save us. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call this morning and he will save you. Why? Because of his promise. To call is to offer prayer. That is not to say that prayer of faith, that prayer, the sinner's prayer, actually saves us. No, only Jesus can save. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and make us right with God. But prayer is our necessary confession that appropriates the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sin. Now, let's be clear. We can't even pray that prayer without the grace of God. It's the grace of God that calls you. And as he effectually calls you, he gives you the gift of faith so that as you hear the word preached, you can say, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the only Savior. Come into my life and save me. It's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God so that no one can boast. So why do we pray at the beginning of our Christian course? We pray that we might be saved. But then we also pray for victory. For even as Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are without sin, we are tempted, don't we? I don't know about you, but I'm tempted every day. And take my eyes off the Lord Jesus and I can fall. So we come, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I guess that your experience is the same as Jesus. You're tempted. The same as mine. We're tempted. The difference between him and us is that he didn't sin, and we so often fall. But by coming and praying, we find grace to help us in that time of need. And look at James chapter 4. The Apostle James declares, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This meeting with God again. And in meeting with God, two things happen. We bring ourselves under submission to his will, and we find the grace to resist the devil. There is submission, and there is resistance. That is why when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we actually say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's submission. And actually, those two verbs, come and be done, literally means in the New Testament Greek, we're inviting the Lord to put his foot down. We're saying, Lord, your kingdom come, come and put your foot down. Does anyone ever put their foot down in your life? You might have known it in the past. Well, actually, we're inviting the Lord to come and put his foot down. That's submission. But then we go on to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's only as we bring our life under the submission of the Savior that we actually find the grace to resist the devil. And so I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. It's the pattern prayer. And as I get to that point, I put on the whole armor of God, reminding myself that I am complete in Christ. So when temptations come, when the devil comes, we know what to do. We submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil. That's why Christians pray at the beginning of the Christian course and throughout the Christian course. For salvation, for victory. But then for personal growth. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And talking about finding grace reminds me of 2 Peter 3:18, where we're told to grow in grace and what? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth in grace is linked here to our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ come about? By meeting with him, of course. And this is why when Christians pray, they should always pray with a Bible in their hand. Because we encounter God most supremely by word and by spirit. The spirit helps us to understand what he's inspired to be written. This is God's word. I believe it's God's infallible word. We can rely on it absolutely. And I believe that we need to be coming to God on our knees with the Bible in our hands. Why is this so important? Well, if any of you are in a relationship with anyone, another human being, you know how important it is to spend time with them. Is anyone that you're in a relationship, you don't spend any time with him anymore. You've got to spend time with people to get to know them, to listen to them, don't you? And what is true on the human level is true on the spiritual level. It is as we meet with him day by day and we listen to him through his word, we actually get to know him better. We get to even love him more. How often would the Lord have to say to you, "You don't spend any time with me anymore"? Are you spending enough time with the lover of your souls? You wonder why we don't find grace to help us in our time of need? Because we're not meeting with the source. We have a great high priest who understands us perfectly, who loves us just as we are, as we heard in the service, but he's not content to leave us as we are. Thank you, Elaine, for that input this morning. And so we meet with him to find grace to help us. I believe that the Lord would say to more than a few here today, "I've missed your company lately. Oh, I know you come to church. I want to be alone with you." Would it be enough for you and your loved one just to be together in company? That would never do, would it? You need moments of intimacy when it's just the two of you. And so it is with the lover of your souls. Why do Christians pray? Well, to be saved, of course. To know ongoing personal victory. To know personal growth. And another great need that we need to pray for, of course, is guidance. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we know it well. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Prayer is acknowledging the presence of God and the supremacy of his will in our lives, so that we actually acknowledge him, we meet with him, we say, "We trust you, Lord," and then he gives us guidance. God promises to direct our paths. So often over the years as a pastor, people will come and say, "I need to know what God's will is for my life. Why would he tell me what his will is for you?" Ask him, I would say, yourself. Because he is your friend, he will tell you. But often we don't know what God's will is because we do not acknowledge him and we don't trust him. And as I was going over this morning on my knees, the Lord said, "Tell someone there this morning, I don't know who it is, you've been asking for guidance for a long time, but actually the reason that you are not hearing is because I've already told you, and you've done nothing about it. You're asking for guidance for the next step, when really you need to go back a step and remember the last time you asked me, and I told you what to do, and you haven't done it." Now, I'm shouting, but he's saying it with all grace, of course. Could it be you that word of knowledge is for, that he gave me this morning before I came out? We ask for guidance over and over again. But if you remember, he's already told you what his will is. But it doesn't conform with what you want. So you keep on asking in the hope that he'll change his mind. Does it ring a bell? Rosie was brought up with some Romani gypsies. And when the caravan got to a crossroads, they weren't sure which way to take. The father would get out a stick and would just throw it up in the air. And whichever way the stick pointed, that's the way they were to go. And Rosie was always confused because he kept on throwing the stick. And she said, "But Dad, why are you throwing the stick when the stick is clearly pointed to go that way?" "Because I don't want to go that way," he said. Waiting for God to get in line with what we want leads to trouble. We're nearly there. Why do Christians pray? Because, I don't know about you, but we need strength. We are weak. The context tells us we have a high priest who understands, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Thank God for that. So what do we do when we are weak? Well, we pray. And in Psalm 55:22, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you know, that word cast your burdens upon the Lord means to get rid of it with great force. It means to throw it. That is the way that we should pray. We throw our burdens on the Lord and we leave them there. And as we do that, in this act of praying, of telling him all about, listen, he does want to know, although he knows already, he does want to know the things that are troubling you and the areas where you are experiencing difficulty and you are particularly weak. He wants you to tell him. He wants you to cast them, because then he promises, if you do that, the grace will come through and I will sustain you. Why do Christians pray? That we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now finally, we got the last one. I want to talk about us together now. Why should Christians pray together? And I want us to go to Acts chapter 4. As we study the scriptures, we discover that prayer in some form or another was the necessary foundation to all instances of boldness and courage. In Acts 4:31, the early church, when they had prayed, notice they, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice prayer not only shook the meeting place, but brought the power of the Holy Spirit upon all those that were present. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Soon a new boldness was witnessed and discovered in their witnessing. A famous preacher once said, whole nights of prayer always produces whole days of soul winning. And notice that verse I've just read from Acts 4:31. It was corporate prayer. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. This is a repeat of what preceded the day of Pentecost. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 1, prior to the day of Pentecost, all of those early believers, reckon about 120 of them, squeezed into that upper room. They spent 10 days in prayer. What was the result of the whole church coming together to pray? It was Pentecost. And Pentecost was the first historic revival. If ever you've experienced anything akin to revival as I have, you are aware that there is an awesome sense of the presence of God comes down into a community and you are changed together. Do you know, it's true, as a student of history, I can affirm this. There's never been an historic revival that has not been preceded by much corporate prayer. Do you want to see God move awesomely? Do you want to see him transform lives and transform the communities where we live and work? Then it will not be achieved without our coming to pray together. Do you know, I focused right at the beginning on prayer being a meeting with God. And by its very nature, it's got to be personal. And I developed it by talking about how we all need personal salvation and victory and growth and guidance and strength. And those people that pray effectually on their own will be those that will come together to pray and will shake the heavens. And I don't apologize for concentrating for much on the personal aspect of praying. Because unless you learn to meet with God one-to-one, you will never, ever be effective together. But when individual intercessors come together, then you can shake heaven, and that shaking will shake earth as well. You know, I was a great friend of Selwyn Hughes, a personal friend. Those that don't know, don't worry, he's in the glory now. But he said to me that the greatest influence on his life, and you'll see if you read anything by a man called Stanley Jones, a missionary in India, you'll see much of what Selwyn Hughes wrote actually came initially from Stanley Jones, this great pioneer missionary in India. Listen as we close to what Stanley Jones says. In prayer, you align yourself with the purpose and power of God. And he is able to do things through you that he couldn't do otherwise. For this is an open universe, where some things are left open contingent upon our doing them. If we do not do them, they will never be done. For God has left certain things open to prayer, things which will never be done except as we pray. And you see, this statement brings together the two great truths that run throughout Scripture. There is the sovereignty of God. God can do anything, but he has chosen to limit himself to working in response to, here's the other great strength, human responsibility. The responsibility that he's put on you and I to pray. There's nothing that he cannot do, but he's chosen to limit himself to work in response to our praying. I think we ought to pray, don't you? Let's pray. And let's listen for a while. And we'll practice what we preach. Simon had a word of knowledge earlier in the meeting. Simon, would you stand up and speak that word out, please? Now, you see, Simon spoke that word to me earlier in the service, and I've left it now deliberately as we wait before God, because prayer is meeting with God, hearing from him. Now, if Simon has heard from God, and I believe he has, there'll be someone here now that's been suffering with those repetitive headaches. If that's you, I want you to indicate yourself, and I'll tell you why. Because Simon and I are going to pray with you, and you're going to be healed. God does not reveal himself unless he wants to do something. So who is it that's got these repetitive headaches? I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you to the front. We'll come where you are. Okay. David. You've got a word of knowledge that you want to share as we meet with God. I want you to feel free to share that word of knowledge, a word of wisdom perhaps. Father, you know us all by name. You feel for us. You know those of us that are struggling in certain areas. And as people respond this morning to your word and the promptings of your spirit, Lord, I pray that you might hear these private prayers that are being spoken now in their heart. Forgive sins, Lord. those sins that are being confessed right now. Forgive sins. And Lord, as you came on that day of Pentecost and in those days following, and you fill them all with your Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm praying that before we leave the meeting, will you come and shake us? Will you turn our lives the right way up? And will you fill us all again with your Holy Spirit? I just urge you as we come to the end of this meeting, if you need prayer, to ask for prayer afterwards, and you'll receive it. But fill us, Lord, and keep on filling us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lovely to see our kids and young people coming back in.